Often today in many of our teachings and things, we assume a lot as Christians and we take a lot for granted, which is true. And yet it's important for us to reflect, even in our songs, but especially in our teaching and preaching and reading of God's Word, the core doctrines that mark us as Christians. And one of those is we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. A wonderful, amazing, beautiful truth, one that we can't even fully comprehend, and yet how God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have sung this morning about praising just now our triune God. A couple moments ago, we sang take time to be holy. This morning, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I love how the end of that hymn we sang, Take Time to Be Holy, says, in joy or in sorrow, still follow Jesus, still follow our Lord. Some of us are going through some sorrowful times. Some of us are going through joyful times. Some are having both at the same time. Yet Jesus never changes. And thank God we can follow him and we keep looking to Jesus and we pray that God helps us to keep trusting his word. We have been going through the book of Romans as we began in January. If this is your first time with us, we have started going verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph through the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 8 today. If you're using the Pew Bible, it will be page number 944 in the Pew Bible. But if you have a Bible this morning, please open to Romans chapter 8. Romans really challenges us as Christians, or even if you are not a Christian, you're reading the book of Romans, it is importantly focused, honed in on understanding, making very clear that the reader understands what it means to be saved by God's grace. What is salvation? What do we need to be saved from? And Romans makes it very clear that all of us need God's gift of salvation to be forgiven for our sin. Because sin has a punishment, because God is holy, he is good, he is loving, he is perfect, and he is consistent. He never changes. As the holy, perfect, sinless God, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished, or else he would not be good. He would not be holy. Maybe you remember times growing up as a child and you thought, maybe your parents are going to have to give you a punishment for something you did. And can just this once let me go? And maybe they show mercy, maybe they show grace, but if they did that their whole life, they would not be helping you be the person that you need to be, someone who lives for the glory of God. God does not excuse any sin, though he does show mercy. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's not that God said, oh, well, your sins, I'm just going to sweep under the rug. What he did is he put all our sins on his son, Jesus Christ. All our sins on his son, Jesus Christ. And he died in our place. And Romans does a wonderful job showing us how we need salvation and how we can have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to apply salvation to our lives as Christians. What does it truly mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live in light of gospel truth? And this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 8, we are going to begin a section that's fully focused, for the most part, on our triune God, but especially on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning, as we come to Romans chapter 8, we are going to begin a focus on Spirit-empowered Christian living. That might seem like a mouthful, so we're going to unpack that a little bit. And this section, really, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11, but it continues down all the way into verse 30. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us a wonderfully important section in God's Word that last week we said was almost like a sweet spot in the book of Romans. Though all of God's Word is sweet, Romans 8 begins by reminding us as Christians, if you are a Christian, a biblical Christian, you no longer fear God's wrath. We are not condemned in Christ. And that's huge because chapters 1 through 7 have been reminding us how we need God's forgiveness to be free from God's righteous, holy wrath. But if you're in Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're trusting in him alone, not in any works that we can do to save us, but all in what he did. We believe by faith and we're saved. We are no longer condemned because Christ was condemned for us. But this chapter is so full of even more than that. It ends, two bookends. Chapter 8, verse 1 is no condemnation in Christ. And verse 39 at the end, no separation from God's love. And in the middle is this beautiful reason of telling us why, if you're a Christian, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called by Him. Now that's verse 28. Many times we get to verse 28, and it's a beautiful verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called by God, to those who love Him. But what are all things? How do we know this? By what? It's everything that we're going to start talking about today, going back to even verse 1, I think, in chapter 8. So as we come to God's Word this morning, I pray that God will guide our hearts and our thoughts. I'd like to start in verse 1 of Romans, and we're just going to read down through verse 11. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin walking through. I have some introductory comments I want to make. In your bulletin, there is a handout that could be helpful to you behind our pink prayer sheet. Please keep praying for one another. We see a ministry of prayer later on in here in chapter 8 that we'll get to. But there's an insert in your bulletin that might be a help to you as we go forward. But if you're in Romans, I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, speaking to the church, to Christians, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see that over and over and over? He dwells in you. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. This morning, we are going to look at two important truths about the Holy Spirit and Spirit-empowered living. Before we get there, we need to set the background here a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning and pray that God will help us as we walk through this very important section of Scripture together. Dear God, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the rich blessing it's been to be able to gather together to worship You. Thank You for the songs and the Word that we've already read together. Thank You for the fellowship. And God, I pray that as we come to Your Word now this morning, I pray that You will help us to listen well, to not just to hear, but to listen, and by Your grace to obey what You've called us to do. Help us to think correctly, even as we look at Your Word. Help us to have a mind that wants to follow after Your Word, after Your Holy Spirit, not after this world. So God, please take away, we pray, the temptations, the distractions of our hearts, and pray that You would, through Your Spirit, help us to see the beauty of Your truth, and to embrace it, to believe it, and to live it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our focus this morning, verses 5 through 11, but look back at verse 4, briefly if you would. Verse 4 is just, you know, the verse right before here, and so this is the framework. He says that we have been forgiven by Christ, so why? So that we will not walk, the last part of verse 4, that we will not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In this passage, when we see flesh, we're not just talking about our physical flesh. This word, our English sometimes can be confusing, but this word in the Greek also is the word for flesh, our body. But here he's speaking more of our sinful nature that causes or tempts our physical body to sin, to think wrongly, to live wrongly, to use what God has given us, as Paul even says in chapter 6. Don't use your physical body members, whether it's your eyes, your ears, or whatever part of your body. Don't use that for sin, Christians, Paul says. Here he's reminding us that each one of us in Christ, we have a decision to make. God does the work, but he does not do the work that we are called to do. And there is this beautiful harmony, this beautiful reality. Just like the Trinity, there are some truths of the Trinity that we believe that we don't fully understand. There is a divine relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit and the Christian, where the Holy Spirit and God does the work that he must do, but he also calls us to obey. He calls us to choose correctly, and he gives us the tools. He gives us his Spirit, but we must choose to think correctly. So today we see the reality of verse 4 fleshed out more. This morning, we want to look at Spirit-empowered living. I encourage you this morning, as we come to God's Word, with this big idea. Whoop, I hung up a little bit. Big idea I would have us for this morning is this, and it's there in your handout. Living in obedience to the Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live. Living in obedience to the Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live. We could say living in obedience to God and his word is the only way to truly live. Living in obedience to Christ. But in this passage, Paul is focusing on the Holy Spirit. And the only way to truly live as a Christian, living in obedience to the Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, it's the same reality for you. You must submit to the Spirit of God. Submit to his word, submit to his truth, submit to his desires, believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart and convicting you of sin, convicting of your need to believe in Jesus. Don't resist him because he can be resisted. Don't quench him, obey him. It is the only way to truly live. This morning as we come to our passage, as I said a couple minutes ago, we are going by God's grace to just examine two. There's many truths in here. I want to focus on two of them this morning. Two important truths about Spirit-empowered living. As we think of the Holy Spirit, though, I want to take a couple moments. Not going to take long. This isn't in your notes or anything. But who is the Holy Spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit, as we think of the third person of the Godhead, God in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, well, he's holy. He's distinct. He's God. So therefore, he's holy. He's different. He's set apart from his creation. And he is Spirit. But this doesn't mean that he is some force. He is a person, just as Father, Son, and Spirit. He has a personality. He is a person. In Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to give a bunch of references. You don't have to write them down. But later in Romans 8, verse 26, 27, we see that the Spirit intercedes. He prays for Christians. Impersonal forces don't pray. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, is praying and interceding for you in ways that you don't even know, but he loves you. He convicts of sin, 1 John 3:20. Romans 8, later on in verse 16, he bears witness to us. He bears witness that we are the sons of God. He testifies like someone in court. No, this is God's child because I'm indwelling them. I am the down payment or the seal, the stamp of God's reality that he has saved them from their sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he anoints and teaches the church. He guides us, Romans 8, verse 14. We'll get there next week. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he sets us apart or he sanctifies us, sanctified through the Spirit of God, set apart. He fills us, Ephesians 5:18. He can be grieved, as we said before. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. People, persons can be grieved. God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit because he is God and he can be grieved. And do not quench him. The Spirit of God is working in your heart as a Christian. Don't say no. Say yes. Help me obey you. We see him at the very beginning in God's word in Genesis 1, verse 2, where it says the Spirit of God is hovering or fluttering over the face of the waters. He is part of God creating this world. He is God. And the breath, he many times in the Hebrew is referred to as the ruach, or the breath of God. But he is not just a breath, he is God. Not God in the flesh, Christ took on flesh, but he is God the Spirit. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we see him restraining sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, there's going to be this horrible time after the church is raptured out of here and the great tribulation comes, and the Holy Spirit takes his hand off of what he's been restraining sin. And remember the flood that happened in Genesis chapter 6, and Noah and the ark and that flood, and God looked at this world, how evil it was, that there were only 8 people in this world. And really only Noah is singled out to begin with, who is just for God. But 8 people get spared from destruction because no one else would believe God and come into the ark. The ark had plenty of room, but no one came in because they didn't believe God. Their hearts could only think evil. And God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. What's he saying there? Believe what he's saying in Genesis chapter 6, the Spirit of God is encouraging, striving, judging, convicting, pulling man, saying, don't do this, don't do this, but also restraining sin. One day, the Spirit's restraint on this world is going to be pulled out. The church is going to no longer be here, and it's going to get really bad in this world. The Holy Spirit, he restrains sin. He inspires, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he inspired his word. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these words, even as Paul wrote these words. They were under the inspiration, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to write these words. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. That word is God breathed through the Spirit. God through his Spirit, pneumatos. Theos, theonumatos. He illuminates John 14 and 16. We'll go there in a couple moments. He allows us, he brings to light God's word. The only reason we can read God's word and understand it correctly is because God's Spirit is lighting the pathway of his word to our hearts and souls. He was hugely involved in the incarnation of Christ. He overshadowed, empowered John the Baptist and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Simeon and Anna. We get to Luke chapter 2 and 1. He is involved in all important parts of God's workings because he is God. Now, this is, we aren't doing a study on pneumatology or the doctrine of the Spirit, but I would say, sadly, many times in our circles, the preaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is either many times, not in our circles, it tends to be overlooked sometimes. Sometimes we're afraid to preach on the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to know his working and what he does, and also not overemphasize him like other ministries might do, where they incorrectly teach about him and say he does things that he doesn't do. But we dare not ignore his ministry, and Paul doesn't do it here. This is one of the most important passages of scripture that have to do with spirit-empowered Christian living. Now, I'm going to show you a picture. You say, what does this have to do with spirit-empowered Christian living? Those of you who are from God's country down south, you know what this is a picture of. But what is this a picture of? Sweet tea. We don't have unsweet tea down south where I grew up in Georgia. We don't have that. And this is not quite heaven on earth, but it's really sweet. Now, we have sweet tea up here. We have that. But I've shared a couple times with my dad when we moved down to Georgia. He had never had sweet tea. He was used to unsweet tea, and that changed his life. But not always for the better. He started getting kidney stones a little bit for that. But anyway, he worked through it, and so he has it in balance now. How do you make tea? There's actually some tea there on the table this morning. By the way, this is free for anyone who wants some. But I saw the tea. That got me thinking about this illustration. How do you make tea? Well, you have to start with the actual tea leaves, right? They get dried. I don't think any of us are growing our own tea leaves. Maybe you are. Maybe some of you do that. But many times, what do we do today? We go to the store. We get some tea. And you have that tea bag. And what do you do with that tea bag? Well, you have to get some really hot water boiling. And sometimes people like to boil the tea, the water in while it's boiling, or pour the boiling water on the tea. Maybe you don't have a tea bag. Do you know what this little mesh thing is? I don't know if it shows up on the screen. My mom had these, and we love throwing them around the house, but they're not for that. What's this called? A strainer or an infuser. A tea infuser. And what happens is, my mom had one of these spoons, too. They were kind of cool. I don't know if you can see it, but it's a spoon, and it has holes on the top, a little opening that opens. You can put loose tea in there, and maybe just for your cup, you put that. So how many of you still use those or like those? How many of you know what it is? Let's start there. Let's start there. We know what it is. Some in our, what is that? We never see that these days. Everything's so instant. I would encourage you, if you want good tea, it takes time. And it takes intention. You have to know what you're doing. Now, sometimes you do it over and over. Down south, they have tea all the time, and you don't even think about it, but what happens with that infuser is you put loose tea, if you don't have a tea bag, and you let that steep in this boiling water, and soon that water is not the same as it was before. It's never going to go back to normal water. It has been transformed. It has been infused by that tea. And then you add, before that, you add the sugar, though, when it's hot. That's a big part, so sweet tea. But anyway, I used to work at, you probably have heard, I've worked at a barbecue restaurant for a while, Sonny's Barbecue, and they go through tea, and they were known for their sweet tea, and people would come just for the sweet tea, not even for the barbecue. And I didn't know anything. I was a cashier. I just needed a summer job, so I got involved in helping at the cashier, but also I got to make sweet tea. And they gave you a five-gallon bucket, and you had a huge tea bag that you put in like a big coffee machine, but it was tea, and it would make 3 gallons of boiling hot tea. But as it was warming up, so you do the math, 3 gallons of tea, 12 cups of sugar. Do the math. It's called sweet tea for a reason, okay? Now you have to drink it carefully, so you're dumping all that in, and then the hot tea goes and just makes this brine of sweetness. And then you pour it over ice and add water, and oh my, it's amazing. But that water that was coming through, that tea bag got infused and it became what we call tea. As I think of what we're talking about this morning, spirit-empowered living is not some mystical thing like the charismatic movement makes it today, where I've got to go just be nuts and go crazy and be something that people look at as really weird, though the world will think we're weird if we live for Christ. Another way we could say this is spirit-empowered Christian living is spirit-infused living. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. And how do we glorify God in our bodies that are His? His Spirit infuses us. His truth changes us. And more, if you leave, going back to that tea, the longer you leave the tea in there, the darker the tea gets, steeping it. God doesn't give us His Spirit and then pull it away. Thank God for that. And He doesn't give us just a little half of a tea bag. He gives us His entire Spirit of God the minute we come to Christ, and He never leaves. And day by day by day by day through His Word, He makes us more and more like Jesus. How foolish would it be to say, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go my own way. What Paul is saying here is if you're in Christ, His Spirit's indwelling you, and you will look like Jesus. Or else, you've never truly been saved, because His Spirit is not dwelling in you. It's not that someone can go through their whole life and think, well, I'm a Christian, but I still live to do things my own way. That's not how it works. Just like putting that tea bag in the tea. Well, I don't really want it to turn into tea. I just want to see what happens. That's not how it works. There's going to be a change. So as we come to God's Word this morning, we want to look at two important truths about the Holy Spirit, about Spirit-empowered Christian living. And we see this straight from the text. In verses 5 through 7, we see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit fully and permanently transforms every Christian. We're not the same as we used to be. Now, it doesn't always happen at once in the same. Not all of us look necessarily different, but on the inside out, we're never the same. Thank God. We are enemies of God. We come to Christ. Now we're children of God, and that will never change. There was a positional transformation. We were out of Christ. Now we're in Christ. But there's also an ongoing daily working of God in our lives. Remember the Apostle Peter? Remember how he used to be so scared to stand for Christ? Remember when Peter denied Jesus 3 times right before Jesus went to the cross? And then several months later, we see Peter standing at Pentecost, preaching boldly even to the same people who arrested Jesus, saying, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. What changed? There was a big transformation, and Peter received the Holy Spirit. He was truly saved from his sin. Turn, if you would, over to Titus chapter 3. We're going to come back to Romans 8 here, but Titus 3. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are made new, or we could say made alive. We are regenerated. We are made alive. And how does that happen? It happens through the ministry of our triune God, especially through the ministry of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 talk about all the sin and the flesh and how we could only sin before we came to Christ. But look at verse 4 of Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by or through the washing of regeneration and renewal of who? The Holy Spirit. whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, Son, Spirit, but the Spirit of God does that regenerating, making us new in Christ, opening our eyes once and for all, finally, to see the truth of God's word, and we believe. The Holy Spirit fully and permanently transforms every disciple. Jesus Christ, remember when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot have eternal life. The Spirit of God is fundamental to transforming our lives. If we're back in Romans, let's go back to Romans. Just want to look at one passage, and then we're going to really work through our passage we're in. But Romans chapter 15, all the way towards the end of the book of Romans, right towards Paul ends. We're going to get to this eventually in Romans, but I want to look at it again now. What does the Holy Spirit do? He transforms us. He regenerates us, but he also causes us. How does he change us? He gives us a hope that is eternal, something we did not have before we were saved. Romans 15, verse 13. As Paul closes this section in his chapter here, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." We have a living hope, a hope that is alive, Peter talks about. Here, Paul says, the God of all hope, the God who can grant hope, and hope is joy, expected joy that's coming. How do we receive hope? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're following him, we're walking in step with him, we're thinking correctly, we're living correctly by God's grace, we have hope and peace, Paul says, because it's great assurance that we are in Christ. So let's come back to Romans chapter 8. We need to move quickly through these. We see that the Holy Spirit fully and permanently transforms. Go back to verse 5 if you would. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, to set the mind, notice it's mind, mind, mind. He's talking about our thoughts here. To set our mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set, anchored in the flesh, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, to God's word. Indeed, it can't. If you are not a Christian, you can't submit to God's law unless the Spirit of God changes your thinking. And that's what he does for us. He transforms us. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh, consumed by the flesh, all they do is follow after sin. They cannot please God. Now, Romans 7 talks about the struggle. This is not talking about Christians who are struggling with sin. This is someone who is totally devoted to living for sin rather than living for Christ. Christians, we're going to struggle with sin. Romans 7 is all about that. Here, Paul's saying, those who are not condemned, no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're going to follow after the Spirit. And when you're confronted by the Spirit of God that you're wrong, you're going to repent and turn to God. You're not going to keep going your own way all the way until you die, living your own way. You're going to live for Christ. And many times God can send punishment to his children, and he will do that if you're truly his. That's another passage for another time. But here, Paul is rejoicing in the truth that the Holy Spirit fully and permanently transforms every Christian. It's a work in progress. First of all, we see, what does the Holy Spirit do? How does he transform us? Well, the Holy Spirit enables, he infuses Christians, he empowers us, he enables Christians to think correctly about God. Notice the focus on the mind. Those who are not in the Spirit, those who are not saved from their sin, they think only about the flesh and sin. But those who've been saved by God's grace, God changes our thoughts, and through his grace, through his word, he's changing how we think about God. A.W. Tozier, who's now with the Lord, he said that one of the most important things about us is what we think about God. If you went to someone on the street today and said, "Tell me about God," one of the most important things you can know about that person is how they respond. If you don't know God as your Savior, you don't know him as your Creator, you don't know him as the King of all creation, you're not worshiping him as his child through faith in Christ, then there is something important that you need to hear, that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to save you from your sin. What a blessing it is to talk to someone if you're witnessing and you say, "Hey, what do you think of Jesus Christ?" Or, "What do you know about God?" Or sometimes people will say, you can say, "You know, how can I pray for you?" And so all of a sudden you hear this response, "Oh, I'm just so thankful that I know God as my Savior through Jesus Christ. And I'm just pray that I'll be growing in him." What an exciting way to pray together. But someone who doesn't know Christ isn't going to say that. Because I don't know who God is. I don't even know if he exists. The Holy Spirit enables us to think correctly about God. How about your life? Does your life, do your thoughts, do your words show that you are thinking correctly about God? This leads to our next thing, our actions. The Holy Spirit also enables Christians to live correctly for God, because we see the relationship here between thinking correctly and living for correctly. Verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Why? Because it does not submit. It doesn't obey. In order for us to truly obey God and His Word, we have to think correctly about God and His Word. It only makes sense. And this is what the Spirit of God does. We who were enemies of God, we who didn't have a desire to follow God before salvation, now the Holy Spirit empowers us. He infuses us. He changes us so that our life will be sweet to God and glorifying to Him. Could I encourage you this morning that living in obedience to the Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live? Christian, if you're here this morning, you know that you have been wrestling with thinking correctly about God, or God has been telling you, you need to think these truths about me, but I don't, in our hearts, have you been there sometimes where, God, I know you're good, and I know you're righteous, but I do not like the way you're going about it right now? Has that been you? It's been me. Why this illness? Why this physical challenge? Why, and we can fill in the blank, all these things that would not be according to what we would like, and yet when we come to God's Word, we see that, oh, but the Holy Spirit is praying for us, as we get to the end of Romans chapter 8, all things do work together for good to them who love God. Do I really believe that? God, I believe that, but why? Satan's going to do everything he can to trip up your thinking. By God's grace, as we read His Word, His Spirit of God will help us. He will help us think correctly about God, and then that'll translate into correct thinking and living, correct living. Because here's the nasty thing about sin. Someone can look good on the outside and be seen me doing all the right things, and inwardly they don't know God in their heart and their mind. And they could be doing all this, but their thoughts are far from where God has. And you know what God says many times? He says, I know your thoughts. I know your uprising, your downrising. And God, Christ even says very clearly in Matthew, you will not be judged just on your works. You'll be condemned if you're not in Christ by what you think. It's important that we get changed. It's important that the Spirit got changed, and that's what God does. He loves us too much to let us stay the way we were. And so He transforms us through His Holy Spirit. There's so much more we could talk about that. We need to move on to the next reality. Not only does the Holy Spirit fully and permanently transform every Christian, but secondly, as we get to verse 8 and 11, the Holy Spirit fully and permanently indwells, takes up home inside every Christian. Verses 8 through 11, if you look here, it says, verse 9, it should be verse 9 through 11. You, however, speaking to the church, speaking to Christians, are not in the flesh. That's not your position anymore. You used to be in sin. You used to be in that, but now you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The reality is, if you're a Christian, the Spirit indwells you. But if the Spirit of God does not indwell you, Paul goes on to say, verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is a huge problem for those who follow charismatic and Pentecostal teaching. Now, I don't want to give on a rabbit trail, but the charismatic movement, they may preach aspects of the gospel that are true and right, but when it comes to sanctification, they completely confuse what God has said. And they say that if you come to Christ, you get saved from your sin, but you don't receive the full blessing or the full baptism of the Spirit. Have you ever heard of that? What they call the second baptism of the Spirit? You need to receive the full indwelling of the Spirit. So you don't have it yet, but one day, if you figure out, if you speak in tongues, then that will be evidence that the baptism of the Spirit has fully come upon you. Why do they call it the baptism? It has nothing to do with water. They're talking about immersed. They're saying that the Spirit of God doesn't fully indwell Christians, but that's wrong. And they've got a big problem because they've got to deal with this verse right here. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. So either you are unsaved with part of the Spirit in you, which doesn't work, or they're wrong. And according to this passage of Scripture, they are wrong. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, God doesn't save halfway. He gives us His grace and He gives us His Spirit. So I'd encourage you, if you've struggled with, am I really indwelt with the Spirit of God? If you have Christ as your Savior and you're trusting in Him alone, you have been given all of God's Spirit the minute we come to Christ. You say, but what about Acts? I see sometimes in the book of Acts where, you know, it seems that someone got saved and didn't receive it. Acts was a transition book where God was doing some very unique things at a unique time in history to get people's attention that forevermore the church will be indwelt with the Spirit. And sadly, the charismatic movement tries to have the church live back in Acts rather than in the rest of the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit permanently and fully indwells. In John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, let's go there. We have to go there. I'm sorry. I know time's going on behind us a little bit here, but John 14. Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, prepared his disciples for what would come. They weren't yet indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God because Jesus Christ had not died, buried, and he hadn't risen from the grave. And his Spirit of God then couldn't come into people's hearts because they couldn't be saved from their sin yet. But he says, wait, one day is coming, this helper, this comforter, a promised helper to guide us. John chapter 14, there's so much in here, but we're just going to look at verse 16. We see how Christ even promises that the Spirit will come and indwell. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He wasn't yet indwelling the disciples. But after Christ rose from the grave, the Spirit of God is sent from God to his church. We see that happen in Acts 2, and it happens after the book of Acts in every Christian the minute they come to Christ. If you're in John chapter 14, as he indwells us, what does the Holy Spirit do? He illuminates us. He teaches us. Look back at you're in chapter 14. Go further down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, Jesus says, but the helper, and he says who this helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit of God is going to help his disciples understand the word of God, and even some of them be used by God to pen his word. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. There's so many passages we could read. Luke 24, verse 49, at the end, Jesus, as he rises from the dead, tells his church, tells his disciples, not his church yet, tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for power to come on high, which is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, wait in Jerusalem for power to come on high. Jesus wanted to be very clear to his early church that they understood that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, Christ's presence physically would not be there, but the Spirit would come and be with them. What is so important about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, coming back to Romans chapter 8, so these are two important truths, the indwelling of the Spirit and the transforming of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's indwelling sets Christians apart from those who are God's opponents. And his indwelling forever marks Christians as God's own. Not as opponents anymore, but his own children. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if you're in Christ, you belong to Christ, and his Spirit indwells you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that he is the down payment or the sealing, the stamp of God's approval, that we are his. He seals us, unites us with Christ, and our works, sacraments, or ordinances can't save. Only Christ through his Spirit can save. It's important that we have the indwelling of the Spirit because he is God's proof, the assurance that we are in Christ. And secondly, we see in verse 10 and 11, I want to read those briefly, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. Our hope for eternal life one day is that the Spirit of God who is dwelling in us will also take us to heaven to be with God. What an amazing gift that God gives us through himself, through his Holy Spirit indwelling us. That word indwell means to make home in, to take up residence in. Living in obedience to this Holy Spirit is the only way to truly live. What are some implications for us today from this passage? Well, one implication is this, as we see the mind, we see there's a decision we all have to make. Christians will be, not might be, Christians will be transformed in their thinking and living by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not an option. We will be changed. And the question I would have for us as we apply this to our lives today is this. Is your life, if you're a Christian, is your life any different from when you received God's gift of salvation and where you are now? How you think, how you live. If there has never been any change in your thinking and in the way that you think about God and the way that you live for His glory, and if you look the same as you've always looked before in your thoughts and your affections and your desires, then we need to really see, do you truly know Christ as your Savior? Because there will be a change. The desire to sin that we had there, not that we won't be tempted to sin. Remember Romans 7. There's going to be a war now in your heart to want to live for Christ rather than sin. It's going to be a holy war, and God will give, help you obey His word. But is your life any different? If you say there's been no desire change in my life, I really have no desire to read God's word. I really have no desire to be together with His church. I find myself just going through motions, and I don't even know how I ended up at church on Sunday, but I'm there. Now, that can happen sometimes, but not all the time. We need to look at our hearts and check our hearts. Do we truly know Christ? Are we truly resting in Him or in ourselves to save us? Another implication is that Christians are fully indwelt with the Spirit. And because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we will show fruit. We will show spiritual fruit. We will desire to live for God. And one of the fruit in our Christian life is repentance. When we sin, we repent. We confess that sin and we get back on track. We don't just continue following after sin. What biblical evidence in your life is there that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you? It's not speaking in tongues. It's not jumping around the church going crazy. It's obedience. You want to know if you, the Spirit of God, indwells in you? Are you obeying God's word? That's the ultimate manifestation of being filled with the Spirit of God. Do you obey God's word? Are you loving Him with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit? And when you find times in your life when the Spirit of God shows you, this is wrong, Sam, you shouldn't be saying this or thinking this or going this, you say, yes, you're right. And we turn and we follow after Christ. We don't always do it perfectly, but there is a good struggle to follow Christ. That's the desire. Another quick implication is this. Christians must choose. We have responsibility if you're a Christian. Every Christian must choose to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their thoughts and actions. And that's hard many times. It can be very easy to go and take someone a meal and say, and it looks really good, and inside of our heart we're just thinking, they should never be in this way. I can't believe they're this way. I can't believe they need this help, and we're judging them. Our thoughts many times don't match our outward actions. And that's why God says the thoughts matter as well as the actions. But godly thoughts will create and enable, through God's Spirit, godly living. So are you submitting this morning? Are you submitting to the work of God's Spirit through His Word? Or are you resisting, quenching, saying no to the Spirit of God, grieving Him? I pray that that's not the truth. If there are areas in your life where God's making it clear, this must stop because it's not conforming to God's Word, the only way to truly live is to live in obedience to His Holy Spirit. I love how Paul says, look back in chapter 8 here, and look at verse 6. To set the mind on the Spirit as life and peace. We want that peace that passes all understanding. We want to have peace. We have positional peace with God. The way you can have peace in your life, even in the most difficult of scenarios, is knowing that you are following God and His Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we'll have all the answers. Doesn't mean that we won't have sorrow, but it means that we know we'll be right where God wants us and we can have peace in that. If you're a Christian and you're resisting the Spirit, you know there is no peace. It can look like there's peace on the outside, but in your heart there's a war that you are quenching the Spirit of God, and don't do that. Submit to God. That's not a way to live. And the danger in that is if you go your whole life that way and you consistently say no to God, you have very little assurance in your heart to think that you truly know Christ. Not saying you're not saved, but those who are saved, Christ said, by your fruit you shall what? By their fruit you will know them. What fruit? Thoughts and actions. We can't know people's thoughts, but their actions. The last implication I would say, and this is to unbelievers, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that God loves you. Unbelievers, though, cannot obey the Word of God without the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in you. That's why when we witness, we pray for God to work in people's hearts. We can't save people. We can show them the truth. But when God's Holy Spirit works in someone's heart, then they have the opportunity. They understand God's word. He opens their eyes to believe, and they can believe. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I'd urge you, repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. You will not be able to stand before God one day if you don't believe in this life and tell him you never heard the truth. I pray that you will know the truth, and by God's grace, it will set you free because you will obey the word of God. In a minute, we're going to sing A Passion for Thee. We're going to be singing, God, would you help my heart be one that wants to live for you? How do I live for God? I live for God by yielding to his word and obeying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we'll do that for God's glory. Next week, we're going to go a little further in, and we're going to see even how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. He doesn't just call us to do all the work. He does a work in our hearts as well. But may we, by God's grace, obey him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Thank you for, by your grace, if we are in Christ, opening our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we sing hymns, even in a minute, singing a hymn about commitment to God, wanting to live for him, God, may this just not be empty motions. May this truly reflect the desires of our heart, of our mind, that we want to live for Christ. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's been struggling with sin, maybe has been hiding sin, been covering sin, knows, a Christian here knows that they're not where they need to be, God, would you help them to know no peace until they repent and turn? I pray that if there are believers here today who are excited about living for Christ, and they're seeing this truth in their life, and they're seeing God grow them in Christ and transform them. God, please continue to help us be faithful and obedient to you. Thank you for the promises of your word. Whatever work that you desire to do in our hearts, may we not resist it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.